We'll continue our verse-by-verse study through the New Testament book of Luke. Last time, we read two parables involved a lost sheep and another about a lost coin. Each story, the person invested a great deal of effort to find the lost object. They have found that which is lost. In both stories, we ponder. For the shepherd, we know that a sheep was a market animal and worth money. It wouldn't make sense to leave the 99 behind and risk all to gain one. Worth about a day's wages, we're told. But if that was the only value, actually looking for it. As a result, we got the impression that there must have been something more for what was lost beyond the economic value of the object. So we speculate the woman from her husband. And perhaps to the shepherd, the sheep that was lost had earned a special jest. The sentiment that we labor so hard to infer. The stories come up. After all, they are parables intended to teach us something beyond the story itself. Recall as chapter 15 opened, Jesus was being rebuked by Pharisees and himself by doing that. But in their pride, these self-righteous men, you see, Jesus loved these broken people, these tax collectors and sinners, but the scribes, they knew they were lost, and they longed to be saved. They weren't ready to be fixed. They would not admit they were lost, so they weren't prepared to be found. They would not admit they were in peril, so they weren't willing to be saved. He told them a couple of parables in the hopes of saving them also. He shared with those about the extraordinary effort they went to find it, and about the grist. And in case they missed the point, Jesus tied the loose ends for them to all the just persons who think they need no repentance. And well-loved beat, Jesus offers a third story. The well-known, but you know that title doesn't really do justice to the scope of the story we're going to read this morning or the lesson of the waiting father. Because of the way his remarkable willingness. Another writer, an expert in biblical parables, suggests two lost sons. And while that may be a bit cumbersome, it does describe in the parable a whole lot better because it recognizes the importance of each of the main characters, being compassionate toward both his sons. But the profile of his two lost sons, Pharisees and scribes. As we will discover, the younger son is like the tax collectors. They're pictured here as repentant sinners who are forgiven. On the other hand, is just like these religious leaders themselves, without mercy or grace for the repentance and rest, unwilling to seek out, let alone of their own righteousness, and fixated only on the perceived injustice that sadly, that is a kind of lostness that's much harder to reach. But hiding, not wanting to be found. They refuse to admit their own sin and look down on people who do. Convince themselves they grade sin on a curve is a pass-fail class. And when properly graded, we all fail. And having been saved, we need to seek out the lost, and we should rejoice with the angels and thank God for the sacrifice of Christ that makes salvation happen. Which brings us to our material for this morning, found in Luke chapter 11 and 12. 11 through 32, verses sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of good that falls to me, that falls to me, so he divided to them. His child is entitled to an inheritance while either of their parents are still alive. A portion of goods that would fall to him in the event of his father's death. And his hardness of heart, of this child's ingratitude, he's essentially saying to his father that he wishes his father were dead. Now, the portion of goods that would fall to the younger of two sons, the first born brother a double portion. The father graciously divided to them his livelihood. In other words, your son's one-third portion. If the father had sufficient cash reserves, he sets to generate out that entire sum. Otherwise, he might have to sell some of his livelihood. Is bios in the Greek, a word you might recognize, a word literally describe the father's response. Because he recognized the thing. You know, our Heavenly Father gave us free choice, and when we rebuild life to save us. Verse 13. And there wasted his possessions. Days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country. Well, obviously, this is where the story gets its classic title, alluding to the prodigal son. As the King James Version calls it riotous, the means profligate, which speaks of reckless debauchery. Apparently, with his ill-gotten wealth, he made up his mind to leave town. So he journeyed for the reason that a place where he would not be known, presumably. You know, it occurs to me that many of us journeyed far from God in our younger days, supposing perhaps that he couldn't see us where we were. Families in our younger days, for some of the same reasons. Just so, our mother always seemed to have a little burden. Yet the true folly of running away from God is that you might actually succeed. And when you need to be saved from the cost of your own choices, you're not going to know where to be lost through foolishness and the coin through carelessness. He wanted to have his own way, so he rebelled against his own. Verse 14. But when he had spent all, a prodigal soul is focused on the moment, consumed with the delights of the flesh, keeps no care. Prodigal heads, nor does he plan for the future, before a fortune for his family. So when there arose a severe famine in that land, having kept 15. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And when it says that he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, it could mean that he hired himself out, farmhand. But honestly, job seems like far too noble a word. Hobo, whose presence is tolerated in exchange for menial, or for not being more generous. After all, he was undoubtedly affected by the severe famine like everyone else. Assume, I think, so far at least, that the father and sons in this story were Jewish. Thus, we may also assume that this little detail here would have caused those Pharisees. After all, pigs were declared unclean for God's people in Torah. Indeed, later Jewish traditions note that to feed pigs is to be cursed. Now, among Gentiles, and his sin had brought him lower than he could have ever. People will never come to faith in Jesus until and unless they are. In fact, I'm sure some of us here today are here because our testimony is this: by the grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. If, on the other hand, you're still searching, sin will take you further than you want to go. Keep pay. That bit of wisdom is illustrated right here in this parable. Verse 16. And he would gladly have filled his, you know, just when he thought he couldn't get any lower, the youngest son is the farmer's pigs. He's giving serious thought to the idea of lining up alongside. Greek word translated pods or husks refers to the fruit of the carob, just for humans. They would sometimes be roasted and then eaten by the. In fact, some later rabbis suggested that whenever Israel was reduced to eating carob pods. But here the younger son was so famished that he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine. That hungry isn't much of a job. I mean, he really was. That he had made when the money was flowing freely were long gone by now. Andrew in our country, and the only thing these people knew about him was that he showed up, bathed himself in debauchery. He couldn't even make it as a beggar. I mean, no one would want to even get close enough to him to give him a coin. Changed, living far from God. He was needy. Like King Nebuchadnezzar crawling on his hands and knees, eating grass towards heaven, and have his sanity restored. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father?" When he came to his senses, as it says in the end, with his immoral living, and he began to think more clearly. Eyes, another indication that God is kind enough to take us just created us to be. Rather than look upon himself as a man of means, son's thoughts back to his father. How many of my father and I perish with hunger? The son came a fair and generous man. It was obvious that he had chosen for himself in a far country. As one writer suggests, if the son had thought only about himself, his hunger, his circumstances helped him to see his father in a new light. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have called your son, make me like one of your hired servants. Confession and repentance. This once proud son, family and ruined to himself, has had a change of heart, let alone favor. He seeks only a pardon, the plan. Because at this point, he's still talking about what he will do. Another parable of sorts about five frogs sitting on a log. Five, because there's a difference between deciding to. We need to understand true repentance involves both the decision to turn, alone is little more than regret, while actual repentance. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. As far as we know, neither of them got lost on purpose. But having graciously given him what he had asked for, the father had no reason was to wait for his return. Then when the son came to his senses, he arose and returned to the father he had been treated. The father had never given up hope. He'd never stopped. Described here is perhaps the best part of this story. It's the child left, waiting and hoping to see his prodigal boy come back, a changed passion in his heart, not condemnation. And because of his grace, of course, it would have been rather undignified for a man of wealth. In that moment, the father didn't care about convention. He cared about his son. Magnificent attribute of God that sets him apart from all the false gods in Baal. He is a savior by nature, longing to see sinners repent and rejoice. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. The son genuinely confessed and repented. Mercy of his father, prepared to be received, if at all, as a hired servant. Robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. It's a series of gestures that unmistakably demonstrate the father's total forgiveness, express the father's acceptance of his son, not as a servant. Cultural historians tell us that such a robe would be given to a person of honor, which was a symbol of authority, and since servants mostly went barefoot, father wasn't finished, because his heart was overflowing with a joy he could not. 23 and 24. and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat. And there it was found. And they began to be merry. A funeral, not a feast. See Deuteronomy 21. For a Savior. And the Son now saw his need. It's the lavish affection that our Heavenly Father has for all of us. He offers it only as a gift. And when we receive it, now, his older son was in the field. And as I think it's noteworthy that the older son was busy, probably doing what he ought. Instead, we get the impression that his righteous effort caused ticks. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. It's coming from my to the music and dancing. What's that noise? And he, the servant, said to him, your brother has come. And because he has received him, rightly answers the older son's question, telling him all that he needs to know. And his answer carries an implied invitation sound. The festivities, after all, this is his brother. And he's returned, say that he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father. This response of the older brother resembles the attitude of the Pharisees. The scribes and Pharisees didn't think of themselves as sinners. And they didn't think of forgiveness. Of course, nobody deserves to be pleased to offer it to everyone, even to those who don't believe they need it. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him, much as the younger son had done with his foolish quest. And now the older son, just as he had done with the younger son, the father took the initiative and came out to meet who sent his only to see what is with our heaven, the lost. Answer, verse 29. Years, I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any that I might make merry with my friends. Sense of his own righteousness. He grossly overstates his own obedience. Even if he had complains of the injustice being done to him. Contempt for his father now. Like the religious leaders in the audience of his own hypocrisy. His life of obedience, he saw it as a transaction. As something that entitled him. Jesus didn't die to save the entitled. He died who are not brave, the unworthy. People, and thus they are unwilling to show mercy to those who seek it. Son of yours came who has devoured your livelihood with harlots. You kill the fatted calf for him. But no doubt by the tone with which he delivers them. No, in saying himself to call the younger son his brother as this son of yours, which is little more than a veiled suggestion that the father is somehow to blame for the son. Way many sinners who have rejected Jesus say that they cannot worship a God who allows sin and tragedy in the aid simply because he gave them the choice. You are always worse. 31. And he said to him, son, since the younger son had been given his portion of the estate already, the father's statement here is literally true. His father died. And yet, evidently, it wasn't enough. He wasn't satisfied. Apparently wanted to be the only son recognized and loved by the father. More than he could. Like the Pharisees and scribes, he had the blessings of his father himself. There was no room in his heart for sinners who repent. And he left. It was because he had wanted his father's money, but not his father. Now, he now rejects both his father and his brother. Still, the father's reply is tender and kind, as son. And he affirms the child's eternal place in the family. But he does not indulge his son's selfish sentiments. Make verse 30 to be glad. For your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost. So it turns out that everyone in every parable that Jesus shared here in chapter 15 experienced the shepherd, except for the older brother. And now the whole household of this gracious father rejoices, except the older brother. And that's why this is the saddest part of the whole story. The younger son has been received and reconciled and restored, but his older brother still rejoices for the contempt and mercy that he has so freely given. In his invitation to rejoice with, accept his brother's repentance and but his father insists that it was right that they should make merry and be glad. For this brother, so the father gently corrects his older son. No repentance, but his thinking does not reflect the character of God. As Jesus explained back in verse 7, there will be just persons who need no repentance. The shepherd, the lost, and their friends all experienced the joy of finding what had returned, reconciliation, reinstatement. The father experienced the joy of receiving his son back, safe and sound, seek forgiveness for himself. So he had no. Instead, he hardened his heart and refused. So rather than sharing in the joy, he stayed outside and suffered. And then expecting the other person to die. But God loves us so much, he died for us so that we could be saved. Like so many people that we encounter in the world today, Jesus knew that these Pharisees and scribes, biases that kept them from getting the point. So he used these parables as lead his audience indirectly. He used stories them to the inescapable conclusion before they could raise their common objections. Jesus understood something many of us have yet to learn. Instead, sinners get saved when we share the invitation. Point them in the direction of the one who saved us. You see, the Pharisees and scribes wanted to avoid sinners, but Jesus wants us to engage them. Therefore, if we don't criticize and condemn them, try telling a story. The testimony of a sinner saved by faith can be a powerful witness to a person who is far from God, because there's not much joy out there these days. And a person, let's pray. Heavenly Father, please humble us when we slip into self-importance, and give us courage when our heart, and help us to see lost sinners with your eyes, for the lost, about the death you suffered to save us, and about the joy of your resurrection. That please increase our faith. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.